As we approach the end of the year, we could look at many different passages to help prepare us for the year ahead. One would be Psalm 31, verse 24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And then often as people look ahead, they're gripped with fear, wondering what the future holds. How's it going to be if I encounter some of the difficulties that I anticipate in the year ahead? But Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What greater encouragement could we have than for the Lord to say, I am with thee? And then we think about 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and the 13th verse. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. As time passes, as we face the constant changing circumstances of life, as dramatic changes continue to take place in our country, we recognize the need to stand fast. Stand fast. But I want us to consider an admonition that when followed will have a positive impact on every facet of our life. I want us to think about the importance of having our heart right with the Lord. Proverbs chapter 4 and the 23rd verse says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Scriptures have a lot to say about the heart. Describes the heart as being deceitful. I've had people say to me from time to time, well, if I know my heart, here's how I am going to proceed in the situation. Here's what I understand about where I am and what my attitude is. But Jeremiah chapter 17 to the 9th verse says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What a description of our heart. Deceitful. You can say, if I know my heart, but in reality, you don't. The Lord knows it. The Lord knows what's in the secret recesses of our heart. Knows the attitudes that we hold on to that may be displeasing to him. Not only is the heart described in the scripture as being deceitful, it's basically described as being corrupt. Matthew chapter 15 and the 19th verse, these are the words of Jesus. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. All of that comes from the heart. Person sometimes do something or say something and then try to say, well, that was just a slip of the tongue. I really didn't mean that. Jesus said all of this corruption comes out of the heart. The heart also is frequently hypocritical. In that same chapter in the book of Matthew, chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For a person to go through the routine of worship, they say all of the right things, they draw near to God with their mouth, they say that they love him, they honor him, but their heart is far from him. That indeed is a significant problem. Where is your heart today? What's the condition of your heart? And then in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 20 and 21, we find the words that were spoken to a man named Simon when he tried to buy the gifts of the Spirit. But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right with God." Doesn't matter what may be displayed on the outside, how much an individual may impress others about their sincerity, their determination to worship and serve God. If the heart is not right, everything is wrong. This man who thought that he could pay money, he saw what the apostles were able to do because they had that special gift of the Holy Spirit, and he wanted to be able to do that, and he was willing to pay money for it. He said, "Thy heart is not right with God." So as we think about the condition of our heart, I want us to focus on what the scriptures say about a tender heart. We read from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, verse 27. These words spoken concerning Josiah the king. "Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord." Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. He was one of the few godly kings. To have a tender heart is indeed a blessing of divine grace. We read in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 11, verse 19, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Man by nature has a stony heart. He's resistant to hearing and heeding the word of God. But by grace, God removes that heart of stone and gives one that is a heart of flesh, one that is sensitive, one that is responsive. What a blessing when God transforms an individual who by nature is a rebel, determined to go his own way, do what is pleasing in his own sight, giving no thought to honoring God. This tender heart, this heart that is bestowed by God's sovereign grace, is a place where God dwells. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." And get the picture that is here painted. The high and lofty one, God who inhabits eternity. He's from everlasting to everlasting. His name is holy. He dwells in a high and holy place. But notice what else? "With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humbled and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." This great, glorious, powerful, sovereign, holy God, who upholds all things, who rules over all by his sovereign power, condescends also to dwell with that one who has a contrite and a humble spirit. God despises the proud, one who has an arrogant spirit, one who is consumed with self, one who is hard-hearted, determined to go his or her own way. But he will revive the spirit of the humble and revive the spirit of the contrite one. And then as we consider here the blessing of a tender heart, we go back to our passage in the book of 2 Chronicles and see the evidence of it. What is the evidence of a tender heart? Well, first of all, we'll look at the contrast in chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 11. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. In vivid contrast to Josiah, of whom it was said he did that which was right in God's sight, this man did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Here's a man who rebels. His heart is hard. He stiffens his neck. He hears what the word of the Lord is delivered through the prophet, but he rejects it. He wants no part of it. He's going to do his own thing, his own way. When we think about one with a hard heart, we also think about Pharaoh. When Moses came and demanded that he let the Israelites go free, and Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Here is rebellion. Here is one with a hard, stony heart. In vivid contrast, we find Saul of Tarsus, who had been the greatest enemy of the church, when the Lord dealt with him powerfully on the road to Damascus, said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He first responds, "Who art thou, Lord?" The Lord said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then the next question, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Here is a tender heart. Pharaoh had a hard heart. Saul of Tarsus, by divine grace, had a tender heart. "What wilt thou have me to do?" How many of us can say sincerely today, that is the question that we can come before our God in all sincerity and ask, "Lord, in the year ahead, I want to use my time to the very best advantage. I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to pursue frivolous things. I want to bring glory to your name." And you say, whatever it is, whatever the Lord may require of me, wherever he may lead me, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" We see that vividly in the case of Josiah. Chapter 34, 2 Chronicles, verse 2, "He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left." He wasn't going to be ensnared. He wasn't going to be influenced. Just a child when he started to reign. But God blessed him abundantly. And he continued on course. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He began to take steps at that point to turn the nation around, tearing down the groves, the places where they worshiped false gods, getting rid of all of the idolatrous practices, seeing that it was time to come back and honor the one true and living God. In the 8th verse, it said that he then gave order to repair the house of the Lord his God. The house of God had been neglected. It was needing many repairs. Much rubbish had accumulated over a period of time. And as they began to clean house, work through it all, they found God's book and what an impact it had. What a change was wrought as a result of it. They ultimately then kept the Passover, which had been neglected for an extended period of time. And so God blessed this man and pointed out it was because his heart was tender. So a tender heart, the evidence of it is that an individual is moved to obedience. Josiah was certainly not following the example of some of his forefathers. His own father had been a wicked man, a wicked king. But here's a transformation, here's a change, something significant taking place, because his heart is tender before the Lord. In chapter 35, verse 1, "Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord." This service had long been neglected. He says it's time for us to repent. It's time for us to come back and do the things that God expects and requires of us. Verse 18, "And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel and the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." And so as this transformation begins, the idols are torn down. They come back to worship the true and living God. They observe the Passover, which had been long neglected. And it was one of such special note that it said there had been nothing like it since the days of Samuel the prophet. I'm sure all of us would say that one thing we would desire in the year ahead, that we personally would have a spiritual renewal, an awakening, a new excitement about the things of God, a new zeal in serving him and his kingdom. We'd like to see that not only on an individual basis, but that that spirit would spread and that our church would have a renewed excitement about what it is to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, proclaiming his gospel and praying that God will use it and bring about the transformation that's so needed in all of our lives. If you have a tender heart, rather than being resistant, stiff-necked, stubborn, refusing to do what God says, with a tender heart, you bow in humility, in submission. Some of the things the Lord requires are difficult. Our flesh resists it. Say, this is not something I want to do. I'm not comfortable with this. We make excuses for not doing what the Lord requires. But if our heart is tender, if we come before God with a humble heart, we have to say to him, "Lord, I admit my flesh is weak. I cannot do this by myself, but I'm willing to do it. And I'm asking your help that I may serve you as I ought." One with a tender heart is willing to be taught. Back in the 34th chapter, the 15th verse, part of this cleanup process that was going on, repairing the house of God, it says, "And Hilkiah answered and said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book unto Shaphan." What do you know? Found God's book in God's house. Obviously, it hadn't been read recently. Nobody had missed it. They weren't on a search party saying, "Something's happened to God's book. We got to find it." They just inadvertently uncovered it when they're in the process of cleaning house. "I have found the book of the Lord." And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought to the king word again, saying all that was committed to thy servants that they should do. Verse 19, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. See, when they found the book, they didn't say, well, this indeed is an antique. We need to protect it somewhere and put it in a museum that people can come to look at it. No, the purpose in finding the book was that they might use it, and so they read it. Sometimes people talk about, oh, I treasure this old Bible that's been in our family for years. Well, that's fine, but if you never read it, it's not going to do you much good. You can sit it on the coffee table and be proud of its antiquity, but the blessing comes when you read it. So they read the word in the presence of the king, and the king was affected by it. Josiah was humbled. He rent his clothes, which was a symbolic way of expressing grief. I'm convicted. I see that I've been wrong. I see that our people are wrong. We've been on the wrong path. We've allowed these idol practices to go on. The people worshiping false gods. We've done nothing about it. And so he begins to tear all that down. He says it's time that we come back, that we serve God as we ought, that we observe the Passover. The Passover, of course, pointing to that great day when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would come, go to the cross. And now we read that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So all of those types and shadows of the Old Testament days, we're looking to a time that Jesus Christ would make one perfect sacrifice, and it would never be necessary again for an animal to be offered or blood to be shed, because his blood is sufficient. When you begin to read about some of these days when they were offering sacrifices, it's really remarkable when there were literally thousands of beasts that were killed and offered as a sacrifice to God. You read it and you just wonder about how they accomplished it. How many people did it take to slaughter them and to catch the blood and to present it and offer it before God? Sometimes you read all of that and think, my, what a task it was. How much physical effort had to be put into accomplishing what was required in that order of service. Then we come to the New Testament and it says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. What a sweet rest it is that we rest in the finished work of our Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing ever can be added to it, nothing more required for the redemptive work that secured all of those given to the Son by the Father. If you have a tender heart, you're willing to be taught. You never make up your mind, I've got it all together, nobody can teach me anything. God many times uses older people to teach younger people. The book of Titus chapter 2 says that older women are to teach younger women. And sometimes God uses young people to teach older people. They need to do that with a spirit of humility. We can't ever set the standard and say, because I'm at this age in life, or this person is at another age, I got to determine whether or not I can accept the testimony. God can use young people. He can use people of all ages. And here Josiah was just 8 years old when he started. And he continued to progress and to grow, and God used him in a mighty way. And it turned the situation around in Israel. Be willing to be taught. Isaiah chapter 66 and the second verse says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. How do you respond to the word of God? If a man comes into this pulpit and just gives you his personal point of view, you have every right to reject it. But when a man comes here and declares God's word, thus saith the Lord, you have an obligation before God to believe it, to embrace it, to act on it.
one that trembleth at my word. Never saying, well, I'm not comfortable with that. I don't like that particular. No, if it's God's word, you're going to show it respect. You're going to honor it. Paul commended those at Thessalonica because as he preached to them, he said they received the message for what it was, the word of God. This is our only rule of authority. People can have all kinds of ideas and opinions and say, well, here's what I think about it. Here's how I feel about it. When it comes down to the final analysis, what matters is what the Word of God says. Willing to be taught. Another evidence of a tender heart is that you are tender toward others. Now, we're not talking about just being sentimental. People that know nothing about God can be sentimental over experiences of the past. They can be moved to tears by a patriotic song. We're talking about a heart that is tender because there is a love for God. This heart has been made tender by divine grace. And consequently, the individual with this tender heart is compassionate and tender toward others. Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 and the 15th verse says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Are you able to do that? Some people are so self-centered they have great difficulty ever rejoicing with anybody else. If somebody gets a raise, somebody has some special blessing, and they say, I'm so thankful for it. The individual whose heart is not tender is jealous, envious, resentful. They can't rejoice with that person. What about weeping with those that weep? You may not be able to fully understand the depth of their sorrow, but you can weep with them. You can be sympathetic with them. You can be concerned for them. You can be prayerful for them, tender toward others. In the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul gives us some very explicit language from a practical standpoint of how there is to be tenderness in our relationships on a day-to-day basis. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The next time you get upset, and I dare say most everybody here has had a little experience with that once or twice along life's journey. And sometimes when you get upset, you say some things that you wish you hadn't said. You'd like to take it back, but you've already said it. The old saying goes, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. The only thing wrong with that is it's not true. Words hurt. Words can have a devastating effect on another individual. And so, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. That which is for the use of edifying, building up, not talking about flattering somebody, but building them up, encouraging them in the Lord, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Think about some of your conversation. Think about things that you've said to your husband, your wife, your children, friends, others. Will it meet this test? Does it build up? Does it edify? Does it discourage? Does it tear down? Does it divide? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. If we fail to apply this practical teaching in our life, we have grieved the Holy Spirit. We desperately need the blessing of the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis. The Spirit of God makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Do you not sometimes come to the throne of grace and say, Lord, I want to pray. I want to pray in a way that it'll be pleasing in your sight. I feel inadequate. I don't know exactly what to pray for. I don't know how to phrase it. I need help. Well, the Spirit of God is our helper to help us in prayer. But if we've grieved Him, we're not going to have His help. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness. The book of Hebrews talks about bitterness that springs up and defiles many. Often the person who is bitter feels like by holding on to their bitterness, they're getting even. They're taking revenge against the person that has disturbed them, disappointed them. But the one who suffers most from bitterness is the person who is bitter. Doctors tell us that it can have devastating physical effects. But more importantly, it's devastating spiritually because your prayers are being shut out. The Lord will not hear you. Your life is being disrupted. Your relationship with husband, wife, children, friends, fellow workers, brethren and sisters in the church, it's not right when there's bitterness. I preached a whole message on that subject some time ago. Used it on the radio about 2 years ago. I was amazed at the response we received. People would write and say, Preacher, I did not even realize I was bitter till I heard that message. But it convicted me. And by the grace of God, I'm giving up my bitterness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. If you have a tender heart, you're not going to be bitter. You're not going to be angry. You're not going to have a lot of loud speaking, evil speaking. You're not going to hold on to malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiveness is a tough challenge for a lot of people. I've had people be very bold and say, I just tell you, I cannot forgive. Can't do it. I've been hurt too deeply. But look what this text says. You forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you really see yourself as a sinner, one who has offended God, sinned and come short of His glory, deserve nothing but His wrath, and you believe that by His grace, love, and mercy, He has forgiven you, wiped the slate clean, you stand pure in His sight through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. He has forgiven you. How could you ever say to somebody else, I cannot forgive you. Cannot do it. Oh, my friends, if we ever really get the concept of what it means for God to have forgiven us, separating our sin as far as the east is from the west, casting it into the depths of the sea. Guilt is a terrible thing. It's a terrible, horrendous burden. But to know that God will forgive you for Christ's sake, what a blessing. That gives us reason to rejoice every day that we live. And then because you've been forgiven, it should be a joy and a delight to forgive others. Talking about starting a new year, what better way to start it than to get rid of the bitterness that you've been holding on to for a long time. Say, that's hard. Yes, we know it's hard, but you take it to the Lord, and the first step is you admit it. You confess it. You acknowledge, Lord, I have been bitter. I've been holding on to it. And pray, Lord, forgive me and help me to overcome it. What a way to start the new year, to start it forgiving others even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. A tender heart. We've seen the blessing of it, the evidence of it, Let's talk about the maintenance of it. How can you keep it up? God gives you a tender heart by the power of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. But he gives us some instructions about what we are to do to maintain that tender heart. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do not harden your heart. The heart becomes hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful, and sin deceives the deceitful heart. Somehow thinking that, well, this may not be 100% right, but I think I can squeak by anyway. But little by little, when you continue to go down the wrong path and yield to sin, the heart becomes hard. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Talking about the provocation in the wilderness, when God's people complained and murmured against him, their heart was hardened. Harden not your heart. Satan is our great adversary. Sometimes he comes as a roaring lion seeking to intimidate us and strike fear in our hearts. Sometimes he transforms himself into an angel of light, deceiving us. So you begin to make excuses for certain sins, but in the process, your heart becomes hard. Don't harden your heart by yielding to sin, by failing to forgive, by failing to be thankful. A person who is always in the middle of a pity party. I don't know why I have it so tough. I don't know why other people seem to get by. Life's much easier for them, but I have it rough. It is a spirit of complaint and murmuring, and God is displeased with a murmuring spirit. So if you want your heart to remain tender, you need to be thankful. And he tells us that it is the will of God that we should be thankful in all things. In Colossians 3:17, he simply says, be ye thankful. It's not just an annual event when we have a special day designated Thanksgiving. It's a daily experience for the one with a tender heart. We need to use the means available to keep our heart tender. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. God uses his word. You get to the place sometime where you're just generally upset about a lot of things. You're having a tough time forgiving. You've got pent-up anger, bitterness. And the sad thing is that often when you probe deeply into that bitter spirit, ultimately there is a bitterness against God. The attitude is, I thought since I have tried to serve God that he would make my path smoother. If God really loves me, why did he let this great trial touch my life? But you get into God's word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. The Spirit of God applies it. The Spirit of God convicts you. You say, I'm wrong. I've got the wrong spirit. I've got the wrong attitude. It has marred my fellowship with the Lord. Use the means available, the Word of God, to light your path. Prayer. Prayer is an essential part of it. If you're going to have a tender heart, Psalm 119, verse 36 says, incline mine heart unto thy testimonies. Here's my prayer, says the psalmist, incline my heart. I know my own weakness. I need thy help. Incline mine heart to thy testimonies, to thy truth. So if you're praying, Lord, help me to be pure in heart. Help me to have a tender heart. You're praying about it. And then you begin to pray for others. Somebody that you hadn't been willing to forgive. Somebody against whom you've had a bitter spirit. Start praying for that individual. You'll be surprised at how that'll change the whole outlook. You see, when you're bitter, when you consider somebody to be your enemy, it's like they're way over here and you're way over here. But you start praying for them and now you're on the same team. God's word says to even pray for your enemies. That doesn't mean you pray for fire and brimstone to be rained down on them. That means that you pray, Lord, work in their life and bless them and bless us to resolve our problems and walk together in your service. You start praying for them. Had a man come to me one day for counseling, and he was talking about all of the problems his wife had caused in their marriage. He went on and on, talking about where he would be in life had it not been for her holding him back. When he finished, I said, I want to ask you a question. How often do you pray for your wife? He looked stunned. He hung his head and said, I don't. She has upset me so badly I can't pray for her. I pray for my children, but I don't pray for my wife. He said, I want you to promise me something. Before you come back here next week, I want you to pray for her at least 3 times a day. Pray for her by name. Pray concerning the needs that you see in her life. For God to bless her and strengthen her and bless her to grow in grace. So will you do it? He said, I'll try. Came back the next week. He said, I can't say that my wife has changed. But things are really different because I've changed. When I started praying for her, when I started thinking about some of the challenges she's faced and some of the hard times she's been through, and I thought, who am I to be so resentful and bitter against her? And I'm praying for her all the time. Walk with Jesus. Acts 4:13 says, Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus. That's the cure for a hard heart. You walk with Jesus. If somebody listened to your conversations on a daily basis, if somebody observed your way of life, would they say, that person has been with Jesus? Jesus had compassion on the multitude. Jesus had compassion on the sick and the afflicted. Jesus had compassion on the poor. Jesus wept with Mary and Martha when their brother had died. Jesus forgave Peter who had denied him. You walk with Jesus, you'll be compassionate. You'll be sympathetic. You'll be forgiving. Do you have a tender heart? Are you in fellowship with Jesus today? If you're one that's never made a confession of faith, is your heart tender toward the gospel? When you hear the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and he went to the cross, he laid down his life, he suffered and bled, that those who were condemned and would have suffered the wrath of God in hell forever might be delivered, might be transformed, might ultimately be conformed to his holy image and bask in the sunlight of his love in heaven forever. How does that message impact you? Have you heard it over and over again and you just discount it? Or have you reached the place that your heart now is tender toward the gospel? Acts 16, verses 14 and 15, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Her heart was open. What about you today? Is your heart open to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If you've never believed on him, may you believe on him today and confess him as your Lord and Savior.